Good morning, Journey. How are we? Good, good. Well, hey, if you don't know who I am, who this young man with a goatee is, and it's okay. I know it's a nice goatee, okay? You don't have to say anything. But if you're wondering who I am, my name is Justin. I am the youth and young adults pastor here at Journey Church, and it is my pleasure to get to be with you guys and get to speak in what I call big church this morning. So looking forward to that. Also, I've got to get this out of the way, okay? Do you guys know what day it is? Today is 6-7, okay? So I'm the youth pastor, okay? I need you to look at your neighbor and just do this, okay? Look at your neighbor. Everyone do this. I need full participation. There we go. 6-7. You guys just did it, all right? Very good. Yep, it's 6-7 Sunday. I'm the youth pastor. Naturally, I'm the choice to speak this morning. But, y'all, it is a pleasure to be with you guys this morning. And it's interesting, too. So I just want to say thank you to all of you guys. A lot of y'all have reached out to me over the last couple weeks. And if you don't know, my father passed away about 10 days ago. And I'm just going to be straight with you. It stinks. It's hard. It's something that's been really hard to deal with. It's been coming for a while. Like, my dad's been in pretty bad health the last few months. But it's still like, that's my dad. And for the last couple weeks, I felt nothing but love from my Journey family. And I just want to say thank you guys so much. I've worked at multiple churches and people have loved me well, but I've never been loved the way that I have been loved at Journey. And so thank you guys so much. I have received nothing but support, phone calls, texts. We were given so many meals, we couldn't eat them all, right? DoorDash, gift cards, all this stuff. And I just want to say thank you guys for loving me and my family well. I really appreciate you guys. Well, hey, this morning, couple things before I get into the message. So a couple things at Journey, as we have a culture of Q&A. And so at any point during my message, if you're like, man, I've got a question, I'm not sure about that, and you'd like a question answered, you can go ahead and text this number right here, or you can email Q&A at the Journey Online, and we would love to get back to you, probably not during my message. You can send it during my message, we won't get back to you. But we will try our best to get back to you at a reasonable time. We'd love to have a conversation with you around your questions, because at Journey, we don't want you to push your questions down. We embrace questions, right? Because I think questions create a greater faith. Second is this, is in your seat back, you have these really neat cards right here. And so one of the cool things is just about every scripture that I'm going to talk through this morning is on the back of this card right here. And so that helps you follow along a little bit. And one of the things we do at Journey here is we do a read-along scripture. That's the one that's bolded in teal. And so that's the only scripture that won't be on the screen this morning, because we encourage you to open up your Bible or your Fible. That's a phone Bible, right? Also known as a lightsaber, but we won't get into that. But you're welcome to open that up and follow along with me for that scripture. Also, we've got some upcoming events on the back of this calendar, so including volleyball. So if you want to play some volleyball today, I think they got that going on today. Well, this morning, we are in week two of a three-week series that we started last week that we are calling Bible Misconceptions. And our goal with this series is to address some serious misconceptions that people have about God's Word and let God kind of transform the way that we see the role of Scripture in our lives. And here's kind of been kind of the path of the series, if you will. And so last week, Pastor Mike spoke on this. The Bible supports my personal happiness, or does it support does it support his will? This week and next week, Pastor Matt is going to be back. He's been on vacation with his family, which, dude, I don't know if you guys know how much Matt does and how well he supports our family. And so I'm glad he's able to take some time off and be with his family this week. And he may even be back for second service. But next week, Pastor Matt is going to speak on this. The Bible supports my ideology, or does it support forming convictions in my life? And this morning, our misconception is this. The Bible exists to affirm me, not to transform me. Now, that's a misconception I think often we have. Like, we think, hey, the Bible exists just to affirm my opinions, affirm my preferences, not to change who I am. We're going to get into that in a moment. And each week, we're starting with this scripture right here, and this is Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. And here's what the writer of Hebrews writes. He says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." In verse 13, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable, not to ourselves, but him, to the God of this universe." And this scripture connects with me deeply. Now, Matt gave us this, and he said, "Hey, I want you guys to start every week with this scripture right here." But it connects with me deeply, because I've seen God act it out in my life over and over again. I don't know about you, but I've seen the power of God's word. Like, I've seen power in the way he's used his word in my life. Like, God didn't use any person to transform my life from dead to life, right? Like, it was while I was a drug addict reading the Gospel of John and reading through it going, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe the stuff I'm reading. How come no one's ever told me this?" And God flipped my life upside down. No one gave me a gospel presentation. It was reading his word when God changed my life, right? Like, like a sword, God's word has cut things out of me over and over again, things that have held me back from him. I don't know if you felt that too, but I have. And God's word, the best way possible, has exposed me. I don't know if you've ever been reading God's word in the morning and you just feel exposed. You're like, "Dang, God, really? You had to do that to me this morning? 7 a.m. Right? Like, God's word has exposed me and exposed my own sinfulness and moved me towards repentance. And I'm thankful for that. Yet, God's word has been a place of comfort, a place of refuge, the only true source of encouragement in my life. And again, like, I want to say thank you to my Journey family, everyone for encouraging me and reaching out to me over the last couple weeks. But at the end of the day, I'll be honest, like, you know, we all like kind of say the things that we know we're supposed to say to someone that's grieving, right? And like, human words can only go so far, right? Like, they fall short. But y'all, I have found so much refuge, so much solace, so much comfort the last couple weeks in God's word. And I'm so thankful for that. God has been my refuge, my shelter, my strong tower over the last couple weeks. And the Bible has done in my life what other people and what words could never do, and what no amount of searching my own heart could ever do. How? Because it holds the full authority of God. It doesn't hold the authority of mere people who happened to write these letters. It holds the authority of God who guided these people who to write all these things. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit, it says. And through this scripture, through the scripture we just read and through the scriptures we're about to get into in this book right here, through this series, here's what we want to communicate over the course of these 3 weeks is this. The Bible isn't a resource to support what we believe. The Bible isn't a resource to just support what I believe. Check this out. It's the authority that forms who we become. Let's pray, and then we're going to get into this together. Father, you are so kind to us, God. God, I'm thankful for your grace. God, I'm so thankful that you love us enough to take us as we are, but love us way too much to leave us that way. So God, work in us, transform us, make us more like you this morning, Jesus. God, convict us where conviction needs to be brought. Move us towards repentance. And God, here's my favorite part, is it's all done through your kindness and through your love, because it's your kindness that brings us to repentance. And so do that this morning. We love you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Anybody know what this is right here? It's Play-Doh. If my daughter was still in here, I know she was probably in here for worship a little bit, she'd be running up here to grab this from me. Go, no, Daddy, this is my Play-Doh. Right? My daughter, Madison, loves Play-Doh. Who else loved Play-Doh when they were a kid? Man, it's the best. I still love it now. Like, secretly, the best part of being a dad is I get to play with Play-Doh all the time. I mean, that's up there for sure, you know? And by the way, who ate Play-Doh when they were a kid, too? Just, I want to see who's going to be honest in here. Okay, only a couple of you are honest. The rest of you are just not raising your hand because you're embarrassed. But what is the point? What is the purpose of Play-Doh, right? What is the purpose of this stretchy, moldy stuff that you can shape with your hands and make all kinds of things, right? You can make a snake, right? Honestly, like this is the best thing I can make, right? Like look, Maddie, look what I made. He goes, a snake, Daddy, good job. I go, yeah, I'm a sculptor, I know. You can make a hamburger, right? Like my daughter's got all these like different, like, they're like kitchen things that go with, she's got a pizza oven for her Play-Doh that she puts in, it puts out a pizza and we put the toppings on it. Secretly, like, it's mine. Like, I like to play with it. But a dinosaur, right? We'll make dinosaurs, or sometimes my daughter will make this weird blob that's supposed to be me. And she'll be like, look, Daddy, this is you. And I'm like, that's me. I need to work out some more, okay? That is not flattering, but thank you. But the point was simple of Play-Doh, right? The Play-Doh didn't get to decide how it was shaped and what it was shaped into, right? Play-Doh didn't get to decide the way it was shaped. The person holding it did. And here's the question. When it comes to our lives and our beliefs, what or who is the Play-Doh? Is the Bible the Play-Doh? Do we get to take it and start molding it and reshaping it to fit our preferences, our desires, our opinions? Is the Bible Play-Doh? Do we get to just shape it and mold it into whatever we want? Well, I know that the Bible says this, but I think. Well, I know that's what God says about sex, marriage, forgiveness, money, but that's not how I see it. Well, I know that's what Scripture teaches, but hey, that's not really what works for me. You see, when we do that, we've attempted to make the Bible the Play-Doh. Many of us have taken God's word and we've started trying to reshape it to fit our preferences, to fit our feelings, to fit our culture, right? But that's not how it works. See, the Bible carries the full authority of God, and we don't. We don't. See, the Bible isn't the Play-Doh. We are the Play-Doh. See, God uses his word to mold us. God uses his word to shape us. God uses his word to transform us. And contrary to popular opinion, that's grace. It's by grace that God would give us Jesus. It's by grace that God would give us his word to make us more and more like Jesus instead of just leaving us stuck the way we are. That's freedom. But we often still take God's word out of context. We treat it like Play-Doh, and we attempt to kind of shape it into our own design. And I want to give an example of that, like we often do with this scripture here. This is 1 John 4, starting in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Continue. The one who does not love does not know God, because, read it, God is love. Next verse. God's love was revealed among us in this way, that God, don't miss this, God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Verse 10, that is verse 10. Oh yeah, there it is. Love consists in this, not that we love God, but check this out. This is God's definition of love, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. See, God is love, right? Like, that's like, that is something that everyone wants to quote. Well, God is love. Well, you're telling me I can't be petty? Well, God is love. You're telling me that I can't seek revenge on those who mistreat me? Well, God is love, and he affirms me. God wants me to be, a loving God wants me to be my authentic self and live my truth. Love doesn't ask me to change, but it affirms me as I am. Well, when people hold me accountable for my pettiness, when people hold me accountable for my lack of forgiveness, they're attacking me, not loving me. I wish my friends would just love me. Instead, they question my addiction to my phone or my overuse of alcohol. I get that my ethic on this does not line up with God's word. But to love me, you have to affirm that. And anything else, that's hate speech. See how we twist this? We go, well, God is love. And part of the problem is that you've assigned your own definition of love to God instead of the one that he gives us. Right? Verse 10 is our definition of love right here. Let me go back to that. Verse 10. Love consists in this. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and did this. What? Sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. See, God designed love, and only he gets to define it. See, God's love recognizes our sin. God's love recognizes our sinfulness. And it recognizes the reality that something's got to be done about that. The reality of our sin is so horrible that God himself had to step down to earth, that he had to live as a human among the humans he created, and then die at our hands through our sinful rejection of him in order to set us free from it. That doesn't sound a lot like affirmation, does it? It sounds like him recognizing how horrible we are, but how much he loves us to actually do something about it. That's grace, y'all. See, if there was anything in us that should be affirmed, anything good about us without Christ, then why would Jesus have to die for us? That's my question. If you could be good apart from Jesus, then why would he need to give his life on the cross for your sin? And I want you to see how Scripture describes us, okay? This is the fun part right here, okay? You ready? It's how Scripture describes us. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. That's inspiring, isn't it? It's good, right? Put that on a pillow. Crochet it. Look at this, Romans 3:23. Man, this is like good, like to put under a nice sunset picture, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And this one, this is like one, you know, like your grandma might have on a t-shirt, okay? Check this one out. The heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? It's affirming, right? And then Jesus himself says this in John 3. He says this. He says, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. See, the Bible is very clear that God's diagnosis of humanity isn't that we're basically good people who need affirming. It's that we're sinners who need saving and transforming. That's why Jesus came. Not to accept us, but to transform us. Not to make us feel better about ourselves, but to make us new. See, if our sins and shortcomings should be affirmed, then the gospel is pointless. And Jesus died for no reason. However, if what we need is transformation, then the gospel is everything. I need to be transformed, y'all. We need a Savior because we need to be transformed. And this is our bottom line as we continue to get in the Scripture. So here's our bottom line, our big truth today is this, is affirmation feels like love. Oh, thanks for affirming me. Oh, right. But transformation is love. Transformation is love. So what is affirmation? What am I talking about? Affirmation is this, and I don't think I have a slide for this. Affirmation is this. It's defined as the act of validating, supporting, or approving of someone. Okay? Now, many of us get this image of Jesus in our head that always validates, always approves, always affirms us. We think of this version of Jesus. We think of this version of Jesus. Let me try it again. Okay. I thought we had that figured out. But we get this picture of this version of Jesus who's kind of holding a lamb, petting the lamb, going, oh, there we go. There it is. Gentle lamb Jesus, right? Where he's holding the lamb, petting the lamb, going, it's okay, you little lamb, right? And he did that, right? And he does that. Many of us have felt the comfort of God in that way. But here's what we do. We want it to just stop at that. We only want that version of Jesus, right? We want to forget about this version of Jesus. And he did both. He flipped the tables. He swung around a whip. He caused chaos. Why? Because he was getting rid of sin. He was transforming. The temple had become something it was never meant to become. You see, and listen, some people have tried to hijack this phrase for me lately, but this is by the way, actually, it's probably not from me, but I'm going to claim it. But you see, you can't go to Build-A-Bear and pick out your favorite version of Jesus. Like, you just can't do that. You can't get a Build-A-Bear Jesus, right? Like, you go in, you're like, ooh, can I get the affirming part? Ooh, I like the petting the lamb, right? Ooh, I like all that. Ooh, the hold me accountable for sin. Can we not put that in my Build-A-Bear Jesus? Can we not do that? Right? Like, you can't pick out your favorite version of Jesus. I picked Mormon polytheistic Jesus, right? I picked Muslim prophet Jesus. Oh, I picked good teacher who always affirms me Jesus. Like, you can't do that. That's not how it works. We have one Jesus, and he's the one Jesus who stepped down from heaven, lived and died as a human, rose from the dead, and said some very controversial, countercultural, and hard to accept things. People go, well, my Jesus didn't say that. I'm like, I don't know who your Jesus is, but he ain't Jesus. His name is Jesus, probably. But if he's truly Lord, then we can't just accept the easy things, right? Like, we've got to accept it all. We've got to take it all in and go, okay, what is this cause challenging me to do? Right? Like, the Bible isn't a buffet. You don't get to just pick and choose the parts of it you want. And you're like, oh, teriyaki shrimp? Yeah, that's great. Ooh, I can't cheat on my wife. You know what? Let's leave that over there, okay? Right, like that's what we do. I want you guys to look at one of those hard to accept, controversial, countercultural things that Jesus said in Matthew 16. And check this out. Here's what he said. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him do what? Deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Verse 25, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life? Jesus' key statement here, right? If anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There isn't a phrase more contrary to affirmation than denial. Right? And the word deny means to repudiate, to reject, to refuse to be associated with something. But like often Jesus does, he goes, hey, you got to deny yourself. But then he always takes a hard teaching and he takes it a step further. He does that almost every time. You're like, well, this is hard, Jesus. And he's like, you ain't ready for this. And that's when he says this, take up your cross and follow me. He wasn't talking about wearing a cross necklace, right? I'm glad you are, but that's not what he was talking about. See, Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and they had no idea yet that he was going to die on a cross. None of them specifically understood yet that Jesus himself was going to be on a cross for their sins. But here's what they understood when they heard cross. The cross was a notorious Roman instrument of death. Jesus was talking about dying. He's talking about death. See, their minds would have flashed to roads lined with crucified zealots and Judean soldiers as the Roman Empire subdued their country. The Romans didn't just take over a territory. Like, everything about Judea that gave it an individual, autonomous identity had to die and become Roman. See, the call to follow Jesus is a call to die. The call to follow Jesus is a call to come and die. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Your opinions, your preferences, your desires, they must die. That sounds harsh. Sounds harsh. You're like, dude, I didn't know this was the sermon I was coming to hear this morning. But I want you to remember that Jesus is Lord. And as we read earlier, the Lord God is love. And this means that Jesus' command to die to self is a loving command. It's a command of love. It comes out of love. And again, we don't automatically see that because our common and cultural and Western idea of love is affirm me the way I am. Don't change me. But here's the good thing. Here's the good news. Is that dying to self isn't just the end of one thing. It's the beginning of another. I want you guys to see this. Galatians 2:20. A guy who before Christ killed Christians for a living, who was notorious for persecuting Christians, the Apostle Paul, and he wrote this. He said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, death to self is the beginning of transformation. Death to self is the beginning of transformation. See, dying to self is when I choose to lay down my life at the foot of the cross and say, hey, not my will, but yours, Jesus. Not my desires, but yours, Jesus. Bend and shape mine to fit yours, Jesus. Right? Not my life. It doesn't belong to me anymore. It's yours, Jesus. Right? It's when I acknowledge 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, and I say, Lord, I'm not my own, but you've bought me at the highest price. I belong to you, Jesus. It's when I surrender my full life to Jesus and I stop living for me and I start living for the one who died for me. That's when transformation begins. This morning, our read-along passage is in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 15 through 17. And so if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn there now. If you have a Bible, you can turn there as well. I'm going to be reading from the CSB translation. Look at that. That's cute, isn't it? That girl loves Play-Doh. Anyways, all right. I mean, 2 Corinthians 5, and I'm going to read verses 15 through 17. And here's what the Apostle Paul writes in verse 15. He says, and he died so that all those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. Verse 16, from now on, then we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Right? Our perspective changes. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Man, that scripture changed my life as a 19-year-old. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Man, that verse right there, verse 17, changed my life reading it as a 17-year-old. And I don't know about you, but here's what I've seen in my life. It never works out when I live for me. Anyone else seen that too? Anyone else found that in their own life? It never works out when I live for me. See, transformation begins when I surrender my life, when I hand it over to Jesus and I say, hey, this doesn't belong to me anymore. Take it, Jesus. It belongs to you. My life belongs to you from now on, Jesus. Take it. See, transformation isn't something we achieve, that we work for, that we earn. Transformation is something that God does when we surrender. Something that God does when we surrender. Here's what this passage, back in this 2 Corinthians 5 passage, says happens immediately. In verse 16, our perspective changes, right? The way we see everyone and everything, it changes. And then it gets even better in verse 17. Verse 17 says that we become a new creation. We're no longer who we once were. The old is gone, the new has come. Now, I just want to remind you, this is not Jesus helping you become a better version of yourself. Right? Like, this is not Jesus helping you become a better version of the old you. And, you know, I don't care how many Tony Robbins or Joel Osteen books you've read, that's not what's happening, right? And every day is not a Friday, okay? Just want to be clear, today's Sunday. But you and I, who are new creations in Christ, are exactly that. We're something entirely new. Verse 17 says that the old has passed away. It's gone. It's not upgraded. It's not improved. It's not renovated. It's passed away. It's dead. It's gone. The old you is gone when you surrender to Christ. And then the new has come. The gospel doesn't just change your destination. It changes your identity, changes who you are. It changes your desires. It changes your priorities. And it changes what you understand as love. That's why it is completely incompatible with the message of the gospel and with the word of God for it to be just reduced to mere affirmation. See, affirmation communicates this. You're fine just the way you are. No need to change. No need to be transformed. You're good. That sin struggle you've got, don't worry about it. That anger problem you have where you can't disagree with someone without getting red in the face, hey, not a big deal. Hey, I know you drink way too much wine and you cover up your issues with that, but like, it's good. It's okay, whatever. But here's what God's word communicates. And I would argue this is way more loving. Why? Because this is from God's definition of love. God's word communicates this, that God loves you way too much to leave you the way you are. God loves you way too much to leave you the way you are. And the longer I follow Jesus, the more that I see him doing that in my life. There were certain things that, and I want to be clear, Jesus takes us as we are, but he leaves us way too much, loves us way too much to leave us that way. There were some things that when I came to Jesus that I was like, man, I don't know if I can follow Jesus because I've got this severe struggle with anger. I've still got this severe struggle with drug addiction. And Jesus took me as I am. And then he started cutting that stuff away from me and changing me and molding me and shaping me and going, hey, you know what? That short fuse you've got, I'm going to lengthen it a little bit. Hey, that opinion you have about those type of people, I'm going to start changing that and helping you see them as they really are, whatever that may be. Hey, that addiction you've got, Justin, I'm going to give you freedom from that. And he started changing me. Now, I want to address this too. It's like some of you are like, okay, Justin, I'm in. Like, I've given my life to Jesus. I've surrendered. I want to live for him. It belongs to him. And I've definitely noticed the difference. But how can I truly be transformed? Like, I still struggle with things. And I'm frustrated with it. One, welcome to the club, right? But second, here's where I want to encourage and remind you. as Jesus followers, we're living in the already, but not yet. We're living in the already, but not yet. You know what I mean by that? Like, yes, we've been transformed into new creations. Yet at the same time, God's not done with us. Not yet. He's still transforming us. He's still working on us. There's things that I was frustrated with, you know, 10 years ago, 14 years ago when I first became a Christian, that I'm like, why am I still dealing with this issue? And those things now, I'm like, man, I don't even know the last time I've dealt with that. I was talking to Mike the other day, and I'm like, this is not like, oh, look how great Justin is, because then I could give you a way longer list of how bad I stink, okay? I showered this morning, you know what I mean. But here's my point, is I was telling Mike the other day, I was like, dude, I don't know the last time I've lied. Like, I really don't. But I remember a time when, like, I struggled hard with that. When I was like, why am I just lying to lie? You see, we've been transformed into new creations, yet at the same time, God is actively transforming us. I want you guys to see this scripture. And this one really blew my mind this week. I just was like, man, this is so cool. Look at this. This is 2 Corinthians 3, verses 16 through 18. I'm going to explain this a little bit too, because you're like, what's going on with the veil? Like, what is happening? Verse 16. And this is the Apostle Paul writing, and he says, but whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Let me stop there before I move on to the next verse. See, when Moses in the Old Testament would directly approach God on the mountain, he would have to wear like a veil over his face because the glory of God was too much for any human to bear. In fact, if you've read this part in Exodus, there's like this one time where Moses encounters God without the veil on, and he comes down and his face is like glowing and it looks transformed and everyone's freaked out by it. You see, his face came down glowing as if it was completely transformed. So don't miss this, okay? Verse 18, we all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, and this is from the Lord who is Spirit. Guys, the veil has been removed. We are directly in the presence of God. We are living in the presence of God. We are living in the Holy of Holies, directly encountering the presence of God and the Holy Spirit. And we're being transformed into His image, into the image of the glory of the Lord. And who is the image of the glory of the Lord? Look at this, Colossians 1, verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. We are being transformed to be more and more like Jesus. Look at this in Galatians 4. Paul writes this. He says this, my children, I am again suffering labor pains for you until Christ is formed in you. See, Christ is being formed in us. We are becoming more like Him. We are new creations. We are becoming more like Jesus every day. And this is present tense, y'all. This is ongoing. We are being transformed. See, the Christian life is not perfection overnight. It's progressive transformation over time. Right? And we call that big Bible word. We call that sanctification. It's the process of God. We start at the moment we become a Christian, the moment we're born again, until the end of our life, or the moment we come face to face with Jesus. God is constantly making us more and more like Jesus. That's sanctification. And that is an act of grace. And I want to encourage you, even if you're frustrated with where you are in that process, you're like, I'm frustrated with the rate at which I'm becoming more like Jesus. I want to give you an assurance. And this is this, Philippians 1:6. These are not my words, but God's. I'm sure of this, that He who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Man, thank you for that. God isn't finished with you. The moment you surrender to Christ, He began a lifelong work of transformation. You may not be who you will be yet, By the way, that applies to every single person in this room, Christian or not. You may not be who you will be yet. But for those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus, if Christ is in you, you're not who you once were. Thank God for that. As we kind of get towards the end here, I want to kind of return to our question, our misconception of the day. Does the Bible exist to affirm me or to transform me? See, the question doesn't ask whether you're being shaped. You see, everyone's being shaped. Everyone's being shaped by something. The question is, who's doing the shaping? Are you willing to die to self and let God do the shaping? Are you willing to let God mold and shape you and be the Play-Doh in his hands and make you more like Jesus? Or are you still trying to shape yourself and God's word into your own image? Because affirmation may feel like love for a moment. Feels good for a moment. But transformation is love. And true love transforms us and makes us more like Jesus. So here's what we're going to do, something a little different, is we're going to take the next couple minutes as Pete kind of plays a section of a song. And I want you to take the next couple moments to reflect before I come back up here to pray.
You came to the world you created, trading your crown for a cross. You willingly died, your innocent life paid the cost. Counting your status is nothing. The King of all kings came to serve. Washing my feet, covering me with your love. If more of you means less of me, take everything. Yes, all of you is all I need. Take everything. Oh Lord, change me like only you can. Here with my heart in your hands, Father, I pray, make me more like Jesus. This world's dying to know who you are. You've shown us the way of your heart. So Father, I pray, make me more like Jesus. More like Jesus, I pray, make me more like Jesus.
So would you make that your prayer this morning? Father, make me more like Jesus, the one who loved me and died for me and is transforming me. Here's my prayer, and I'm going to close in prayer, but here's my prayer, is as you go throughout your week, that you would talk to God and say, God, what needs to be cut away from me and what needs to be made and transformed so I can become more like you, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, you are kind to us. Jesus, I'm thankful for your grace. I'm thankful that you take us as we are, but you love us too much to leave us that way. Jesus, I'm thankful for your grace in our lives, making us more like you. Because God, there's so many things about me that I just look at and I go, gosh, just stinks. And yet I look at you and I go, Jesus, thank you that I get to become more like you. Thank you that you're making more kind like you. Thank you that you're making me more patient like you, Jesus. Thank you that you're making me more loving like you, Jesus. And here's the assurance, even when I'm frustrated at the rate it happens, God, I'm thankful that you promise that you will complete that work. And so do it in us today, God. Instead of saying, well, God knows my heart, I pray that we would say, God, change my heart. Thank you, Lord. We love you. Pray this in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen.